Greetings in Jesus' name. I think if we would just do it, Jaden gave us the answers that we need tonight. I don't know that I need to say more, or do I? Sometimes the answers are probably simpler than we want to admit. I want to just make a couple comments out of Peter. I told you this morning that when the subject is on your mind, you soon start seeing that subject in all of life, and that's what happened here this evening as Moses was talking. It's just a couple of things that caught my attention. In Peter chapter 1, verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, the end of it. Okay, we're not at the end yet. We're still living in our faith. We're living out our faith, but that end, even the salvation of our soul, that eternal soul that God has given to us. Verse 13, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind. Here. And be sober, okay? Use the facilities that God has given you to make choices and take responsibility for the shaping of your soul. And then I turn the page, and then there's two other verses there. I saw the word soul, and so my eyes were averted to that. Chapter 2, verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. The spiritual needs of the soul can never be met through our flesh. We need to remember that. It can make our soul feel good for a little bit. It can be wonderful for an hour or two or a day or a week or something, but it will never feed our soul to take that soul into eternity. We can never get that just from our flesh. Chapter 2, 25, for ye were as sheep going astray, but now are ye returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your soul. And in the end, it's not our soul, it's actually God's soul. Jesus is the shepherd and bishop, so we better listen to him about what we decide to do with our soul. One thing that I thought about after I was all finished, if I would redraw this, what I would do is bring these circles closer so that the mind overlaps the body and spirit, because I believe our minds are the gateway both between our souls and our spirit and our body. And that makes it very serious, because whenever we look at a subject like this, inevitably our minds go to, okay, so what about medications, and what about this, and what about that? And I'm not here tonight to put down any strong lines, because the more I studied, I realized it's just, the subject is so huge and broad, and we need the wisdom of God how to answer some of these questions at times. But I just want to remind us of a couple of things that I think we need to seriously consider before we just too quickly run to what the world has to offer. And one of them is that very thing. Our brain is, or our mind, no, let me say it this way, our brain is just more than another organ in our body. There is no other organ in our body that connects us to God. And that's serious. And that means that we don't just lightly play with it. Okay, it's a gift from God, and it's our way that we can connect with him. We're more than an animal. We're a three-part being. There's no other creature on earth that has this. So we need to remember that. A couple other things that we need to think about. God asked Moses, when God promised to give the children of Israel meat. And Moses was like, how in the world are you ever going to do this? And God just simply asked Moses, the arm of the Lord waxed short. Thou shalt see whether my word shall come to pass unto thee or not. We read these promises. We talk about taking everything to God in prayer. Are the promises of God limited? Peter says also, whereby are given us to us great exceeding, I don't have it exactly, I think exceeding precious promises. And then the other place it's he has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Well, except when we actually really need help. Or, like, where do we... I understand we go to the world, we go to doctors and so forth. But what's our thought process? Are we like Moses? We're like those, we're us men, we got this, right? Like, wow, there's another medical breakthrough, and we forget about God, and God kind of goes on the back burner. Another thing I want us to consider is that we are more eager to claim irresponsibility in our life than God is, okay? We as humanity want to point the finger at something. Well, that's the reason. That's the fault. If it wasn't for that, then maybe. Well, it's because of back here. God's like, listen here, I want you to stand right here in front of me. I have a few questions for you. We need to remember that. God expects some answers about our own life from me. I want us to remember that even secular medicine admits that many causes of depression and anxiety are results of circumstances and choices. Okay? We can very quickly succumb to the victim mentality. But even people who don't claim to believe the word of God and believe God himself admit that we have a choice in this matter. In fact, it's interesting. Many times where people are prescribed medication, they also prescribe therapies like thought rehabilitation and, change of lifestyle and all numbers of those things. And I smile and I really wonder what actually made the change. Consider the testimonies of hundreds and thousands who have found healing by applying the principles found in God's word, which include confession, repentance, forgiveness, a disciplined thought life, and spirit-led choices. Jesus himself said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. And I want to ask you tonight, what is an abundant life? As you stand on the threshold of right now looking out into your life and you say, an abundant life would be, and you start naming some things. What if you don't receive any of that? What if none of that comes to pass? Can you still have an abundant life? What was Jesus talking about? Maybe we can look at his example. The Bible says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Now we look at joy and the cross and we say, well, those things don't mix. That's because Jesus had to let go of all this down here and live through his spirit. And we're going to have to do the same tonight if we want to have victory and want to find relief and find healing and find purpose in all these things that we call depression and anxiety. So tonight I said we would look a little more at like what do we do? Okay, this morning we looked a little more like, okay, why would we find ourselves in this place and what brought us here? We looked at who we are as people. We're a three-part being. We looked at how the fall of man has destroyed us. God's promise was true that the moment they ate, they shall surely die, and they began to die. The soul began to die. And we're faced with that. We're faced with the task of saving our soul. And we talked about how it's common to man. It's not actually that odd and strange, but this is who we are. And we talked about how we get our focus onto my own problem and off of God. And we talked about sowing and reaping, how our choices sometimes take us into these things. So what do we do? And I did want to say here this evening, too, that it is easy to stand here tonight and say, well, here's five things you can do, and these are answers to anxiety and depression. It looks really easy just sitting here and like, that makes sense. Yep. But in a week and a half, and you wake up in the morning and you just feel like there's no purpose in life anymore, and you're not sure why, you're just like, or maybe it's because of an experience in your life, and you say, now, okay, what did Old Durbin say? What? And you look at it and say, I don't know if that actually works. That's for real. I know that, because as I was studying for this, I went through times where it was just like, you just feel like down, and it's like, I don't know if that actually works. Now that sounds good, like a good salesman, don't it? But I think we need to be reminded of it, and we need to think about it, and the more we impress it on our mind, it becomes a part of us, and we take these little peepee steps to change our direction in life, okay? One of the places I think we do go wrong, those of you who struggle with depression or anxiety and varying levels, is we expect some quick fix that we can, well, I did steps 1, 2, and 3, and in 15 minutes, I was on the glory road. And it's not always that way. Sometimes it's just okay, and we have to just slow down. Elijah took 40 days till God got him to a place where he could work with him. And we have to understand that it's okay. We'll maybe look at that in a little bit. All right, so I have five, I believe, here that we want to look at. Number one, I simply put down, we need to take responsibility in a number of ways. Number one, we need to answer the sin question. We studied in our Sunday school lesson this morning how, and David wrote about those times when there was sin in his life, his bones waxed old through his roaring, and all the distress he was under because of sin. Now, I want to be clear as well that just because you struggle with depression or you struggle with anxiety does not necessarily mean that there's sin in your life and we need to get to the root of this sin, okay? Because I believe that godly Christian people struggle with this. But I believe that's where we need to start. We need to just stop and take a good look, like, where is my relationship with God at right now? Perhaps it is stemming from that we had just simply grown cold, we've walked away from God, or there's something in our life where I'm endeavoring to meet my soul's needs through my flesh, and we're coming up empty, we're coming up dry, and we're frustrated and we don't know why. Stop and take a look. Take a look at your own life. Say, what's going on? Because sin will have an effect on our physical bodies, okay? Remember, all these are interconnected. We have stories of people with alternate lifestyles committing suicide. And they would like to blame it because people don't accept us. Well, guess what? When we drive away from God and go against his plan, we're simply inviting all that into our life. There's no other answer to that. When you turn yourself away from God, you're opening it up to death, basically. And that's what God promised. You can eat of the tree, you're going to die. The wages of sin is death. No, you won't drop over dead, but your soul's going to be dead, empty, rotten, and you'll be unfulfilled and frustrated. In the book called Gray Matter by Dr. David Levy, who was a doctor who became a Christian and made the practice of praying with his patients. I don't remember all the details, but there was a story in there about a lady who had headaches. And so much so that they believed they needed to do surgery on the brain. And I believe it was at the pre-op appointment, perhaps. He wanted to pray with her, and through that, they got to talking to realize that this lady was harboring a lot of bitterness, I believe, towards her mother, mother-in-law. And through the course of conversation, she opened up, and he was able to share Jesus with her, and they talked a while. And I don't know if she prayed and repented there or went home and thought some more and in brokenness, repented of that. But anyway, she came back before they ever went through with surgery, and she said, David, the headaches are all gone. And it's just an example of how what's happening in our spiritual life and in our soul directly affects our physical well-being. Number two, I want us to remember, and I said this before, but anxiety and depression are not always sin in themselves. Okay? But when we are in those states, it is easy for us to have unbelief, self-centeredness, speaking the untruth to ourselves, and to sow to the flesh. Because our soul cries out, we want something fun and fulfilling, and what's our natural tendency? Sow to the flesh. Do something. Pornography. Go watch a movie. Listen to music. And we try to fix the problem through our flesh. Those things are sin, okay? When we're down in the dumps, we face those temptations to simply go to the wrong source for answers. And let's remember that lying to ourselves is as much a sin as lying to someone else. I guess I maybe wrote that more as a question than a statement. But you think about it. Is it any worse telling yourself something that's untrue versus telling somebody else the untruth? Number three, confess your needs one to another. James 5:16. This is probably worse for us men, because we want to be tough and macho and take care of life. We got the answers. Are we okay with saying, you know what, brethren, I am struggling tremendously. I don't know what's wrong. Life just doesn't quite, I'm not sure what I'm aiming at anymore. Oh no, that'd be weak, and we can't, I mean, we have to be real with who we are. And right along with that, when someone opens up, we need to be ready to bear each other's burdens. Get ready to walk beside somebody. Yes, they're supposed to take responsibility for their own selves, but God has called us to bear one another's burdens. And sometimes we need somebody else to come beside us and say, Dervin, right here is the truth. You're not telling yourself the truth. This is what's true, not you're confused, okay? Sometimes we need something outside of ourselves to help us through it. But right along with that, in Galatians there, Paul says, but let every man bear his own burden. Okay? There's a part of this that God expects us to pick up and carry and make it work. I remember one time I was remodeling our bathroom upstairs and I needed a piece of drywall, a little bigger than I was comfortable with. But I was home alone, so what did I do? I figured out how to pick the thing up and carried up our farmhouse steps around the corner and up through and into the bathroom, okay? God has given us a mind, a brain, to think for ourselves sometimes. Figure out how you're going to bear your own burden, okay? How do we do that? Number four, we need to identify what got me here in the first place. Okay, it's okay to just stop and start to consider, okay, like, when did I start feeling this way? Why am I feeling this way? Why is that such a trigger? Are there things that are triggering it? Proverbs 4:26, ponder the path of thy feet and let all thy ways be established, okay? God expects us to stop and consider. Okay, it's a simple thing, but we don't do it often enough, okay? We want a quick fix, a quick answer. No, take some time to analyze and then make changes accordingly. God asked Moses to delegate. He was overworked. He was overburdened. He said, now listen, you get some men here and you get them to help you. When God worked with Elijah, he said, now listen, I want you to go, first of all, and anoint Elisha, okay, and he's going to help you. Then I want you to go do this, all right? Sometimes we need help. Talked about what are things that trigger it, and then maybe make changes in your life to keep yourself from getting to that point. Some of us are yes people and some are no people. And some people need to learn to say no, and some people need to learn to say yes, because both of these can be a problem, okay? Anxiety and depression not only come to someone who's overworked and overburdened, but it also comes to those who you look at their life and say, you know what, they're not actually doing anything with their life. And they're a depressed grump, and they're like, oh, and they're still, like, and you look at their life and say, well, you're not doing anything. Because they're sitting there and their mind's just going and going. Sometimes we're not busy enough. And that's what God did with Elisha. He said, okay, I'm going to help you, but now we got to go out and we've got some things to do. And you get your mind off yourself and you get busy. Learn your limitations and accept who you are. That's a big one, just accepting. You might not be able to do what the next person down the bench is doing. And the person down the bench might not do as much as you're doing, but that's okay. That's how God designed the church to be. He's given all different gifts. And if you need 9 or 10 hours a night to stay sane, then do that. Don't think you got to match the fellow that's sleeping on 4 and 5 and running 3 businesses, okay? You just take responsibility. Moving on, number two way that we can address this problem is a controlled thought life. Again, we're taking responsibility. We're controlling it. Just a couple verses to think about. Psalm 15, 1 and 2. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness. And this is the part that really hit me hard. I hadn't seen it until I was studying this. This is kind of familiar verses. But the last phrase says, and speaketh the truth where? In his heart. Like down in here in the bottom of our soul, in our through our mind. Okay? Inside of you, you're telling yourself the truth. You're speaking the truth, not to other people, but in your heart. That's in our thoughts. Casting down imaginations, 2 Corinthians 10:5, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Okay? It's speaking again of a controlled thought life. You are in charge of your brain, okay? You're telling your brain what you're supposed to be thinking. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. You think on these things, okay? And I'll admit, sometimes your mind gets racing pretty fast and it seems almost impossible to lasso that thing in and slow it down to where you're telling yourself what to think. And remember, we talked this morning how with our mind, we are able to sort of pull ourselves up and look at ourselves. Psalm 42:11. I'm just going to read that again real quick. This is David. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Okay? David's looking at his soul. He's thinking, why are you cast down? Why are your emotions down? What's the matter with you? Okay? So he's talking to himself. And why art thou disquieted within me? What's going on in here? And he tells himself, hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, for who is the health of my countenance and my God. And hope is one of those things as well, and we'll look at that towards the end. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. Okay, that's what God wants to give us through his spirit, as we connect our minds with God's spirit. That's what God wants to give to us. I want to talk just a little bit about how the brain works, and this is nothing technical, and I don't have it written down. I don't know what all the parts are labeled, but I'm told that when we think, so we have these brain cells in our brain, and thoughts are basically electrical waves that go through our brain, but these cells are not connected, okay? These cells wherein our thoughts travel are separated by just a little bit, okay? And then there's other stuff that helps those electrical pulses to move between the cells, okay? And as we think a thought, those electrical pulses jump from cell to cell. And as we think the thought again, it goes again, and our brain starts to recognize those things and say, we did this before. Oh, here it comes again. And as we do that, the brain actually grows those things together a little bit so that the little pulses don't have to jump as far, okay? And that's how habits are formed. That which we practice, we get good at, okay? We don't jump on a bicycle at 4 years old and ride without touching the handlebars, right? We had this conversation at Reynolds. Some children don't want to play the piano because they don't know how. And Reynolds knows how to play really good. Well, how did Reynolds get there? Because he did it again and again and again and again. Okay? And we have to remember that. So we have these negative thoughts that go through our mind. Okay? And it goes. And it goes again. And we start to form a habit. And the brain says, oh, here it comes again. Let's grow these things closer together. So soon we're just... And it, someone has called them automatic negative thoughts or ants. And we said we have to get rid of them. And we can by simply not doing it. Okay? How do we get from a place of speaking Spanish to a place where can't quite anymore? By not doing it. Okay? You stop something long enough, we say, oh, we got really rusty at it. Okay? Because the brain said, I ain't coming no more. I ain't going to put any energy into that. Okay? That's how our brain works. And God expects us to use that power to help us. Now, not only should we not think those things, but we need to practice thinking the right things. That's why he says, whatsoever things are true and honest and just and pure and lovely, think on these things. Okay? Then we get good at it. Someday, I suppose. Some of us, it seems like that's a far way down the road of where we'll actually automatically think just joyful, positive thoughts. But maybe we're not trying hard enough. A controlled thought life. This is one of the most powerful things we can do. Because we need to remember... that what we think does affect us. It affects our body and it affects our emotions. I want to talk about emotions just a little bit. We all know what emotions are. It's just those, how would you describe an emotion? Well, it's just this feeling inside of you. And we have good emotions and we have bad emotions. Now, if you listen to scientists, they tell us that we are not born with emotions, which I thought was interesting. But emotions are learned. Her explanation of it was like this. Emotions are simply the brain's educated guess about a circumstance. In other words, we receive a stimuli somehow, either through, like through our five senses. Okay, we either hear something, or we feel something, or we taste something. Okay? And our brain's like, where did I... And it jumps for something. Okay? And it creates this emotion. Somewhere we learned that ice cream tastes good. And when we see ice cream, it triggers something. Okay? And we want that. We hear the ice cream machine running and triggers. Okay? Yesterday at the reunion, the Bible school reunion, we were there eating supper. And three things happened at once. We smelled something hot. And at the same time, we heard a siren. And at the same time, one of the mothers thought about, where's my son? Okay? Now that created an emotion in her. Why? Because all those things together, the brain was like, wait a minute. Hot, siren, son, something's wrong, okay? And so, boom, mother jumps and goes looking for something. So these emotions are triggered by things. Now, why do I say all this? We have to learn to separate thoughts and emotions. And by the way, the only problem was that some of the burners on the stove were turned on. Wasn't doing a thing. Nothing was on the stove. The siren was totally disconnected and the little boy was fine. Okay? But for a split second, fear, run, all those things were going through people, okay? We need to learn that we cannot navigate life on emotions, okay? God has created emotions to give color to life. But they're not our driving force. It's a fine line. They're a blessing to us. It's a little bit like, I think I'm slowly getting used to the sound of rain again. But for a long time after the flood, the sound of rain on Tin Roof was, I just get it out of here. Why? Because the brain said, without us even trying, the brain just put those things in us that it's pouring again, okay? That's where we need to take control and say, no, it's actually okay. We're probably only getting like 7/10, okay? And it hasn't rained for 3 weeks. The creek will not come up. It's okay, okay? We do that by processing truth in our mind. Now, what if the truth is bad, okay? What if we find ourselves in a situation and it really is for real bad? We can't say, well, tell yourself the truth. Well, the truth is that the water's rising again. And that exactly happened. So we were flooded out in August and rain kind of slowed over the wintertime, but the next spring it started raining again and we'd have these deluges. And sure enough, one day in June, I was away and I came home and I drove through the railroad tunnel and the valley was full of water and it was across the road. And I went home and I had this weird idea that if we wrapped the house with plastic, the water would come up and would seal off and it wouldn't get in the house. So I went and got the plastic and I was like, is it worth it? And you go to the driveway and you look and yeah, the water came up the driveway a little further and it's still raining. Is it gonna... And you stand there, you argue with God, and you say, or you tell, you argue with yourself, I guess. You tell yourself that, Durbin, just trust in the Lord, okay? Nice little cliche, right? And I remember thinking, it don't make any sense, because how do you trust somebody who just left it happen less than a year ago? I was grappling with that, and I came to understand, I think, a fuller understanding of what trust is. And that's number three, trust, the anecdote for anxiety. Looking at anxiety probably a little more than depression now. What is trust? See, we often think that trust is this warm, fuzzy feeling. Like if I stand there on the hill at my house and look at the water and trust the Lord enough, I'll feel happy inside, right? It's not how it works. It came very clear to me that trust is simply, well, it's like Proverbs says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and what? Lean not unto thine own understanding. See, I had to get out of the way that life is not good unless it never floods again. Okay, that's what I had to get rid of. That was my understanding. But if we're going to trust, then we have to let go of that concept that of what I think life ought to be like. It became clear to me that trust is not assurance that I will get what I think is right, but that God is in control of this. And I'm actually secondary. I'm here, I'm along for the ride, if you will. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. Psalm 56:4, in God I will praise his word. In God have I put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Trust is the firm belief in the reliability, truth, ability, or strength of someone or something. Trust is not believing that God will do a certain thing. Okay? Trust is not always a warm, fuzzy feeling. And that's what we want out of anything more. I just simply wanted to just get rid of that fear in my heart and just like, oh, what a nice June rain, okay? But it wasn't there. It wasn't for me to have at that time. Trust is not comfort in knowing how something will turn out, okay? We like when we know the end result and say, oh, it's going to be okay, because I can see it. But there's a lot of times where we just can't see it, and that's when we just let go. And lean not on that understanding. Trust must always be coupled with the action of leaning not or letting go. Like God said, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts and my ways higher than your ways. Job himself said, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. Job had let go of everything. Right along with trust, as we're thinking about letting go, we need to let go of expectations. This relates to anxiety and depression. Remember I talked this morning how Satan said that if you eat of this fruit, you'll be like little gods knowing good and evil, okay? And we know so much, and we expect so much, and we want so much, but we have to let go of expectations. Because what happens, like the proverb writer says, hope deferred maketh the heart sick. In other words, we have this idea in our mind of what things ought to be like. And then the reality is that it's not like that. And we go down in the dumps. Elijah had that problem. He went running from Jezebel and he got to the juniper tree and he sat down and he requested for himself that he might die and said, it is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am no better than my father's. And I have the question, like, whoever told Elijah that he was supposed to be better than his father's? It was an expectation that he had put on himself that I have to be better than whoever came before me. And we do this. Our life is full of expectations, and we're probably all at fault for doing it. Us as parents put expectations on our children. Church leaders put expectations on their members, and the members put expectations on the church leaders, and we all have this idea how life ought to be and how things ought to be done. Any expectation we accept from others must either line up or come under the subordination to the expectations that God has for our life. Paul said, whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Okay? We need to live our life according to what God wants for us. Not some imagined expectation that I think what I ought to be or what I think others expect me ought to be doing. Okay? You lay all that aside and become connected with God Himself through our spirit. Accept who we are. Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? See, it's all a part of trust and believing that the way I am, God has a beautiful purpose for. Sometimes you wonder, but do you believe in God or don't you? Do you believe that God has your best interest in mind? As long as I hang on to my perception of what life ought to be like, I will never experience freedom from anxiety and depression. My wife's grandpa, he's in his 90s, and he knows, talking about this, and we were visiting with him, and he wondered what I thought the answer is, and we talked a bit, and I said, well, what do you think the answer is? And he said, just simply, forget how he said it exactly, but submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And that goes a long, long way. When you stop and think about it, what that will do to you when you simply come to Jesus and say, okay, you know what? I am all yours. Whatever you have for my life, in the physical, the material, and that's a high calling, that's a high ideal. But if we can get to that place, all the negative and all the things we think are wrong start to slowly fade away because our focus shifts onto God. Moving on, number four is thankfulness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Why is it important to be thankful? It's the simplest thing you can do to shift your focus. What happens when you're thankful? When you're truly thankful, you think about something that you have received, okay? When you're truly thankful. Say you receive a gift and you're truly thankful for it. Why? Because you look at that gift and say, wow, that I really like that and I really appreciate that. It shifts our focus. It exercises our mind. And it's something we need to do to exercise our mind. Remember, the things that we exercise, we become good at. And it gets our mind thinking in channels of good things. And I want to simply remind us what Jesus did just hours before his capture and going to the cross. The Bible tells us that he took bread and he gave thanks. And then he said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Okay? So in essence, what Jesus was doing was giving thanks for the very thing that in just a few hours he was crying out to God, say, "God, can you just take this away from me?" But in that upper room, he told God, "Thank you for the bread." Can we do that? Can we thank God for the very thing that we wish he would just take out of our life? And when we can do that, we go a long way in that surrender to God's will. Hebrews 13:5, "By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise." Think about a sacrifice. Sacrifice means death. Sacrifice means giving up. Sacrifice means surrender. The sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Thankfulness puts attention upon the giver of all that we have in life. And when we think about our hearts, we talk about that. Our hearts have a capacity. Our souls have a capacity. And it's going to be filled with something. We can fill it with negative things or positive things. And thanksgiving is one of those ways that we can put in the positive things that need to be put in there. But it's the hardest thing in the world to do. Number five, hope. We already looked at Psalm 42:11. "Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him." Sometime we're going to be through this. Look forward to something that can give you some hope. Job said, "When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." He saw this. He said, "You know what? There's an end coming. God has a purpose in this, and someday we're going to be on the other side of it." And that's one of the things that got him through. I want you to turn to Lamentations 3. Because I believe there's some answers in here. And there's a pivotal point. As the writer of Lamentations was going through his experience, we see a distinct shift in his experience. And one of the things that made that shift was his hope, his decision to hope. The first, let's see here, 19, 20 verses, you just look down across there. Verse 4, "My flesh and my skin hath he made old, he hath broken my bones." 6, "He set me in dark places." Verse 7, "He hath made my chain heavy." Verse 8, "When I cry and shout, he shutteth out my prayer." That sounds like a depressed person. I cannot connect with God. I can't see it. Everything is dark. None of this makes sense. God, you're turned against me. Where are the good feelings? Everything is rotten. "It made my ways crooked. I don't understand my path forward. I don't know where I'm supposed to go. He hath bent his bow and set me as a mark for the arrow. I was in derision to all my people." People looked on and said, "This guy's quacked. Something's wrong with this fellow." Verse 18, "And I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. Remembering my affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall, my gall, my soul still hath them still in remembrance, and this is humbled in me. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope." All of a sudden something's changing because he took it into his own hands, like started thinking, and he brought something back to his mind. He said, "I remembered this, now I have hope." What did he remember? Verse 22, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not." He stopped and he looked and he said, "You know what? Things could be a lot worse. And it's all because of God's mercies that they're not worse. Things are new every morning." I just think back to going through the flood, and there for a number of days I would try to find one positive thing. And one day it was just simply that the lawnmower that was flooded, took it up to the top, and I think I got water out of it. put new gas in it, pulled the rope, and it started. Okay, not a big deal. How much does a lawnmower cost? Nothing. But it was one little gem in my day. I said, you know what? Here's a positive thing. Okay? And some days you have to look at it. And it might, the only thing might be is that you actually have a hot shower in the morning or whatever. It might be just a dumb little thing, but it's an exercise. It's a step of faith. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. He stopped and he looks like, you know what? God is so faithful. He started to see things. The mercies of God, this happened today, that happened the day before, and go through all that. And he started to get a different perspective of God. The Lord is good to them that wait for him, verse 25. Verse 26, it is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. He started to see these experiences as something good for him. It's good for a young man that he bear the yoke in his youth. The Lord will not cast off forever. He does not afflict willingly nor grieve the children of men. Okay, God doesn't have it in for us. And so on and so forth. He got a new perspective of God, and it helped him through. Let me say, well, what if life gets so bad, so terrible, that there's actually nothing to look forward to in this life? It's just like nothing. I don't know if that could be possible or not. I don't think we could face that here, but I think there's situations in history where that was probably true. Think about the Holocaust and some of those horrid events like that. And it's just, like, where do you look for things? You start looking in some pretty lowly places. The Corrie ten Boom talks about that and how one time all they had to be thankful for was fleas. She didn't know why, but she's like, you know what, I'm going to thank God for the fleas. And sure enough, because she was thankful and was willing to open her mind to that, she realized that because of the fleas, the guards left them alone because they didn't want to get fleas from the prisoners. Okay, and that horrid thing became a blessing in her life, but she had to recognize it. But what if there is nothing here? 1 Corinthians 15:19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But there's something beyond. We have more than hope in this life. Yes, we experience blessings in this life, but there's a day coming when there's more. The end of our faith, the salvation of our soul. 2 Peter 3:13, nevertheless we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And it doesn't matter if the house floods again, because you know what? Someday you won't even need a house. Everything's going to be made right. Even if it never gets right again in this world, we have something to look forward to, and we have to focus on that. Revelation 21:3, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. They shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. 2 Corinthians 5:1, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle, wherein dwells our soul at this time, wherein dwells our emotions and our mind, and things aren't what they're supposed to be, if this house is dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. We just have to get our focus in the right place. May God bless you.